This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
We're in a series called The Seven, and we're in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, talking about the different messages that Jesus sent to real-life churches, who had real-life pastors filled with real-life people, and spoke to them about things that are happening in their lives. And it also is connected to our lives as well. What is Jesus saying to you? Now, next Sunday morning, I'm really excited because Pastor Carl, who was just up here, is going to be bringing the word, and I just can't wait to hear and be ministered to by what God is laying on his heart this next Sunday morning. And then from there, September 10th, I'll be preaching from the passage in Revelation 3 concerning the letter to the Laodicean church, and that actually is the last of the seven, and it is one of the most well-known letters, actually. As you read it, you're going to pick up on some phrases in there that, okay, I've seen that before, I've heard that before, and we're going to be jumping into that. And then the next Sunday, September 17th, I'm going to be preaching a final message for this series, and it's going to be based on a statement that Jesus made to all seven churches. If Jesus makes a statement, it's important. He makes it twice, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and even the same statement he made when he walked the face of the earth. It's a statement that I believe is worth us looking into and applying into our lives. So I'm really excited about that. For this morning, though, please open your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 3. And as you're opening, please stand for the reading of God's word. We will begin with verse number 7, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true." Another description of Jesus. He's letting them know who is sending this message. He's the one who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that that will be said of this church. We are a people who have kept your word. People who are keeping your word as we live our lives and never deny your name. I pray anyone that's coming here that needs encouragement will leave this place encouraged by the word that you have for them this morning. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. There's a bad day, and then there's a really, really, really bad day. The bad day we've all experienced, and most likely all of us have also experienced a really, really, really bad day. They're the ones that we can't forget about. They're the ones that we tell stories about. They're the ones when you're driving along and you're just thinking, you cringe because, oh man, that was a bad day. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job who had one of these unforgettable days. It was a day unlike any other that he'd experienced, and probably unlike anything that we've experienced. Hopefully you haven't experienced this, where he was sitting there one day and a servant runs up to him and says, Job, you won't believe what happened. These jerks came and stole all of your oxen and all of your donkeys. And you might be thinking, well, I mean, he probably just had a couple oxen, you know, and a few donkeys. He had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and these guys came and just took them all. And the servant said, he also killed all the rest of the servants. I alone was spared, and I've come to tell you. As he's talking, a second messenger comes running up to him, breathless, and says, Job, you won't believe it. He doesn't even know that that happened. The fire of God fell from heaven and scorched all your sheep. Now, you might think, once again, there's a few sheep out there. 7,000 sheep, I believe, if I remember correctly. That is a lot of sheep. That is like the biggest bonfire you've ever seen in your life. As that messenger is just finishing, a third messenger runs up to Job, breathless. Job, I don't know what those guys are here for, but I have to tell you that not only, I don't know what's happened in your life, but I'm telling you that all of your camels were just stolen. And Job's like, what? The sheep, I get that. But my camels? I mean, come on. He had, I believe it was like 3,000 camels. That is a lot of camel. And they were all taken. All the other servants were killed. That is a bad, bad, bad day. And then it got worse. The fourth messenger runs up to Job and says, Job, you won't believe this. Your sons and your daughters, seven sons, three daughters, were celebrating a birthday in their house, and they were feasting and drinking wine, and all of a sudden the wind came from the desert and hit all four corners of the house, crashing down upon your sons and your daughters. All of your sons, all of your daughters were killed like that, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Bad day or a really, 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 really bad day? We all can say here today, I haven't experienced that. My camels haven't been stolen. My sheep haven't been pillaged. My servants haven't been killed. I mean, it hasn't happened in that way in our lives, but the reality is every one of us are vulnerable to bad days. And we've all had those days where it seems like it just keeps getting worse. And you're like, if I get one more bill in the mail today, oh my goodness. If I get one more piece of bad news today, I don't know if I could even handle it. If one more kid gets sick, you know what I'm saying? Like just things keep happening. If one more thing breaks when I touch it, it's just one of those days and you're like, what is going on? It's not cool anymore. I'm all funned out. Job had this horrible day, and Scripture says that his friends heard about it, and they came from where they lived, and they came to Job, and it says that for 7 days, they just sat there and were quiet. They didn't say a word. They didn't give him advice in those first 7 days. They didn't give him counsel. They didn't say, well, you should have done this. You should have built the house stronger. You should have, you know, armed your guards, you know, when they're taking care of your camels. He didn't give him any advice. No counsel. All his friends did were just sat with him. Just sat with him for 7 days, not saying a word. There are times when your kids don't need a wagging finger. There are times when your spouse doesn't need to hear from you. Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you take care of that? Why did you forget that? Because there are certain moments, depending on what that day is like, what that month is like, when you just need to offer a shoulder to cry on. You just need to give them a comforting hug, right? You can deal with some of those other things a little bit later. But for right now, I love you. Right now, it's going to be okay. Right now, know this, I'm here for you. And this letter to the Philadelphia church in Revelation chapter 3 is kind of like that. It's a very unique letter because with the exception of the letter to the Smyrna church, it's the only letter that doesn't contain any negative, any correction. It's very unique. As you sit down, even this afternoon, and read chapter 2 and 3 through every one of these seven letters, you're going to be shocked when you read this letter to the Philadelphia church because it's so different. In almost all the other letters, Jesus was, you know, affirming them for the things that were going well in their lives and the commitment that they had to follow Jesus and not deny his name. But in almost every one of the churches, there were other things as well. And Jesus is like, this is going great, but there's compromise in your life. This is going great, but there's some things that need to change. This letter is not like that. It's not like last week. Remember last week we looked at the letter to the Sardis church, and there was hardly anything positive in the entire letter. I mean, Jesus' main message to that church, if you remember, was wake up. Strengthen what is about to die. Okay? Wake up. But to this church, there's no correction. There's no counsel. There's nothing that Jesus gives them that they need to translate into their life and cause there to be a change. Not one thing. And I find that fascinating. Because this was a church of people. And so we know that they weren't perfect. We have a church of people. We as people have a tendency to be distracted. We have weaknesses. We don't make the right choice every single time. This was a church of people. And they not only were led by, not only were a church of imperfect people, they were led by a pastor who I'm sure was imperfect because he was a human being. We can relate to that. You all have a pastor that doesn't have it all together, that doesn't have all the answers. And if anyone here is saying, well, yeah, I have it all together, become a parent. Anybody agree with me on that? Anybody ever like get this, it's not good, but this kind of like hidden private satisfaction or joy, you might say, whenever you see a couple and they seem like they have it all together, and then you see them in a restaurant and their kid is screaming his head off, and you're like, yeah. Yeah. Hey, none of us have it all together. And let me just step out of this message for a moment and say, I'm continually surprised as a pastor of the amount of people that are kind of embarrassed to admit that they don't have it all together, that their family isn't perfect. It's almost like they're sheepishly coming and saying, it's like they expected that I thought their family was perfect. Now, I just want to tell you right now, if you ever come and talk with me, you ever have something going on in your life, I don't think you're perfect, and I don't think you have it all together, okay? So you're probably not going to shock me, or any of the other pastors, or any of the ones in your small group, when you're real, when you're honest, when you're transparent. We don't have it all together. This church, guaranteed, didn't have it all together. They were filled with people. But yet Jesus didn't call them out. Interesting. He didn't say, well, I see this issue in your life, and you need to take care of it. Fascinating. Why was that? Why was that? I believe we find the answer to that question in verse number 8, where Jesus looked down at this church that he died for, that he loved. And as he looked at them, here's what he noticed. He says in verse number 8, I know you have little strength. I know you have little strength. As he looked at this church, Jesus noticed that they weren't at a place of being able to receive correction and advice, and here are your next steps. What they needed was something else. The word here, little, is where we get the prefix micro, okay? So if you could just imagine Jesus looking at this church and seeing them and saying, okay, there's some strength there, there's some ability there, there's some power there, but it's so microscopic, I have to get my microscope out to even see it. I think it's there. I think it is. Have you ever felt like that? When your strength was like microscopic. When it was so low, you're wondering, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Microscopic strength. That's what this church had. And instead of Jesus bringing to them a need for spiritual surgery, which we all need at times, instead of Jesus bringing to them a rebuke, which we all need at times, he decided to come to them and just give them what they needed in that moment, since they had microscopic strength. And you know what he gave them? He gave them a promise. I have found that the most refreshing thing, the most invigorating thing, when I'm going through a difficult situation or a difficult day, is a promise from God. It is like a life preserver that's thrown out as you feel like you're drowning. And you're like, yes. And you grab hold of it. And you kind of hold on to it for a while. And God pulls you in. I believe when we're facing those bad days, those difficult times, we are actually coming to a fork in the road. We can come to that fork in the road, and we can take that road which leads to discouragement. We can take that road which leads us where we've been many times before, wallow in self-pity, this is so hard, I've got to keep working hard to make this happen, it's not working, frustrated and stressed. Or we can take this road over here. This road is a road of God's promises, where you latch on to what he said, latch on to what he's doing, latch on to what he's promised he will fulfill in your life. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know any of God's promises. Great news for you. In the Bible, there are over 3,000 promises. Over 3,000 promises. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church, every promise of God is yes in Christ. I love God's promises. I love when I'm going through a difficult time to, you know, I'm not going to go that discouraging road. I'm going to take this road. where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I could be really anxious about this, or I could say, you know, God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in my time of trouble. It's a fork in the road. And Jesus, as he looked at this Philadelphia church, he saw where they're at. They're at the fork in the road. They had little strength, microscopic strength, and they were maybe veering over here to that road of discouragement, and Jesus is like, let me give you what you need. You need a promise of God. And I'll tell you what, he not only gave them a promise for their situation and for what they were dealing with, he gave them five promises. And I believe these promises were for them, these promises are for us today. Let's look at them. Promise number one. Found in verse number 8, it says, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I don't know if you've ever chased your sister through the house when you were a kid. I've done that. Sometimes it got ugly and, you know, mad at her or whatever, I don't know, and you run and she tries to slam the door, but you're like, you get your foot in the door. No, not happening. It's crazy how a little foot in the door, a kid foot, stops the door from closing, even two sisters pushing against it. When God opens a door, are you going to shut it? Is the enemy going to be able to shut it? No. Not happening. God says, I'm going to open up a door for you that no one can shut. Now, some people believe this is referring to influence opportunities in their community. That God was saying, I'm going to open up a door for you so that you can preach the gospel. And I'm going to open up a door for you to proclaim truth to your community. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament prayed that God would open up doors for him to preach the gospel. And then other times he reported that God had opened up doors of faith for the Gentiles and opened doors for him to proclaim Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see that in the New Testament. And I believe this could be referring to that. But there is another open door that we actually read about in this book, the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, would you just flip over to Revelation chapter 4, the very next chapter, and we're going to see another instance of an open door. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Jesus says there was a door that he was going to open. No one could shut it. Very next chapter, there's a door standing open in heaven. Now listen to this description. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Guess who? It's Jesus. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, an open door to heaven. When I read a description like that, I say, I want to go there. I can't wait. There's nothing on earth that I've seen that compares to that. Being in the very presence of God in heaven, seeing the description that's there and throughout the book of Revelation and in Daniel, it's like, wow. And Jesus told the Philadelphia church, those who are struggling, look, guys, I have to tell you something. There's a door that's open. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. Well, how do you get into the door that's open in heaven? Well, the door is Jesus. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And Jesus is telling this Philadelphia church, and he's telling us that we actually have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have access to heaven. So no matter what you're going through today, it's temporary. Okay? We're not on this earth forever. Thank God. There's coming a time when either you pass away or Jesus comes back, if that's before you pass away, I'm hoping that happens, where we get to be in heaven with Jesus. We have access to God, to heaven, through Jesus Christ. What a promise. Jesus goes on and gives them another promise. Found in verse number 9. And you might want to buckle your seatbelts on this one. This is awesome. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. Let me just stop there a second. You have to understand what's happening in this community. It happened throughout the book of Acts, which is the account of the early church. Jewish people, certain Jewish people, refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They refused to believe that he was the Messiah. They refused to place their faith in him, that he was the chosen one that the whole Old Testament was pointing to. And then they saw all these crowds start to follow Jesus. And they began to get jealous. They didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And all these people, some were leaving what they were saying was truth, going over here. And just the popularity of the early church as it began to grow, the Jewish people became very jealous. They began to slander the people. They began to persecute the people. They began to speak lies about them. And to the Philadelphia church, they even claimed that God did not love them. Now, let me tell you something. You can say this, you can say that, but don't ever say that God doesn't love you. Don't question his love. Now, I know as a human being, it's easy to do that. Who are we to deserve his love? We don't deserve his love. But you could say this or that, but I encourage you, don't say that God doesn't love you. And on top of that, don't ever say that God doesn't love another person because of what they do or what they did. God defends the reality of his love. Look what he said would happen to these Jews who were claiming that God didn't love the early Christians. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I love you. Jesus doesn't mess around with people saying that God doesn't love you. He doesn't mess around with that. He's ready to come up. It's like McGregor and Mayweather. I mean, he's ready like, oh, let's go. Let's go. He's willing to fight for it. He's willing to stick up for you and for the honor of his name, which is the name of love, toward you. I remember back when I was in elementary school, there might be kids that would make fun of your shoes, might be kids that would make fun of maybe the team that you liked, but don't make fun of my mom. You know what I'm saying? That's crossing the line. That's like, all right, now we're going. You know, when you get a little older, you still love your mom, but then you get that girlfriend, and if someone messes with your girl, okay. Guys, you starting to feel that a little bit? Like, all right. Yes, you and I may talk now. And then you get a little older, and let's say you're married and you have kids. Nobody messes with your family. I mean, as a man, you're like, no, that's not happening. You can say what you want about me, but don't mess with my family. What about the women? Mama bear, you ever heard that phrase? Oh my, don't get between them. No. Jesus fights for you. And he was saying to the Philadelphia church, this church was struggling. This church was weak. This church was undergoing persecution. The persecution was so bad in the early church that it's almost unthinkable. I mean, here's an example of how bad the persecution was in the early church. And this was a number of years before Jesus gave this message to the Philadelphia church, but it gives us a little insight into what they're dealing with. It is said that Emperor Nero would take arrested Christians and would use them as flaming torches in his garden to entertain guests at night. Try to wrap your mind, if possible, around what these early Christians were going through. The suffering, the persecution. Beyond that, everything that we deal with. Temptation, struggles, issues. All of the things that we deal with. And there were people that had the audacity to tell them that God didn't love them. No. Jesus, I'm going to come I'm going to make them fall down before your feet. Tell them. Okay, we love you. Louder. We love you. Say it like you mean it. I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't mess around. What a promise to this church and to us that Jesus is fighting for you. What a mind-blowing reality. It's like going all the way back to the Old Testament whenever God was rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt. And the Egyptians said, we're going to chase them down and take them. They're not armed. We got this. And so they start going after them with their chariots. And it said all of a sudden their chariot wheels became jammed. You know, I don't know if that flew in the air or what, but they became jammed. And all of a sudden the Bible quotes them as saying, the Lord is fighting for them. We're out of here. What do you think happens when Jesus steps in and begins to fight for you? The enemy has to flee. The enemy has to go bye-bye because he's fighting for you. And I want you to get that into your heart this morning because we have a tendency when we face the fork in the road to go off here and still try to figure out everything on our own, to be stressed out and to be anxious and we're discouraged and we can't do it and we're just overwhelmed with the burden of all this and what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I want to encourage you to do what Philippians chapter 4 says. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, prayer and supplication, you bring your request to God, and then you experience the peace of God. Now, why, if you're taking this road, do you experience the peace of God? It is because Jesus is fighting for you. We bring our request to God. We cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. Come on. What are we worried about? He is fighting for you. Promise number three, Jesus goes on to this church that had little strength. He says this, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial. What is the hour of trial here? I believe it's referring to the great tribulation, okay? A time of pain and a time of suffering, a time of God's judgment that is unleashed on the earth, and it is described throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. So you can check that out. You can check it out. It's pretty crazy. But these judgments that God's going to pour out, this hour of tribulation. Now, the Assemblies of God, the denomination that we're part of, states that the tribulation will happen after the coming of Jesus Christ. That there will be suffering, there will be difficulty for the church, and there has been for 2,000 years, but there's going to be the rapture of the church, so the coming of Jesus to take away his people, to be with him for eternity, and then the seven-year period of tribulation will take place. It's called a pre-tribulation belief. Now, there are other people that would say, now, I don't see that in Scripture, and they would be termed post-trib, and basically that is saying that everybody's going to go through, everybody that's alive is going to go through that seven-year period of tribulation. The Christians are going to be guarded and protected by the Lord. There will be many martyrs, but we're going to make it, and either by dying and going to heaven, or God's going to protect us till the end of that seven-year period, and then Jesus will return. Now, those that are pre-trib really point to this text, as you can see, because it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, my personal hope is that Jesus comes back before the seven-year period of tribulation. I don't want to be around for that. Pre-trip, post-trip, here's what we can all agree on. Jesus Christ said for us to be ready for his return. And what a promise to the Philadelphia church, and we saw it last week in the message, where he says to them, verse 11, I am coming soon. That's what we can agree on. We're to be ready, we're to be prepared, we're to be looking, we're to be expectant, we're to be praying. Jesus, come quickly, come quickly, come quickly. We want to be ready for his return. Jesus goes on, gives them another promise, verse 12. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Now pillars were secure, they were firm, they were established. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you one of those. Now, understand that these people in this church understood what Jesus was saying. Because Jesus was using vernacular that they were familiar with. He was using current events that they were aware of and describing to them what was going to happen and what he was doing. And in this promise, he said, I'm going to make you a pillar, strong, firm, established. One historian says that the city of Philadelphia was a city full of earthquakes. This city was known for earthquakes. And about 70 or 80 years before this church received this message from Jesus, there was a massive earthquake, AD 17, and it just decimated the place. Years following, they were still having tremors. And the people of Philadelphia lived in fear of those tremors. Some had even left the city to live outside the city limits because they thought it would be safer. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to make you a pillar. In the temple of my God, never again will you have to flee it. We have to leave it because you're secure. You're secure. If you are moving into a new house, you don't go in there and see a weight-bearing wall or a pillar or a post that's important and holding up the structure and be like, you know, I don't really like that color. Let's take that out. You don't do that because you need those things to keep it secure. You see, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ through our faith in what he has accomplished for us is not something that it's just, I might drop it. You know, I might misplace it. Where'd it go? I lost my salvation. I have no idea. It's right here. It's not like that. And Jesus said in a time of difficulty, in a time of earthquakes, in a time of tumultuous events that take place in your life, your salvation is not like that. He says, I'll make you a pillar. I'll make you firm. I'll make you established. You're going to be firm. I love Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And Jesus said to this church that understood earthquakes and living in difficult times and tragedy and having bad days, and having little strength, I'm going to make you a pillar that is firm, that is secure, that is established. He opens the door to salvation, opens the door to heaven, and nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can steal your salvation away from you. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Promise number five. Promise number five. Found in verse 12, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. When you are born, you receive an identity. You receive a name. First name that your parents give you, you receive a last name. Often that's the name of your parents. You receive that. It's put into your birth certificate. And I have a passport, and it says right there what my name is. I've taken the name of my dad. I look at my passport, and not only do I see the name that reflects my dad, the Grable name, I see also the location where I was born, Pensacola, Florida. I'm from Florida. Lace and I have a personal joke about that. I'll go on. But anyway, born in Florida. That's where I was born. You can't tell me that didn't happen. There's even a date that's put there. And that's my identification. Jesus says, when you come into faith in Christ, he's putting on you a new name. Your identity now is in him. Not only that, your location is secure in him. This door that is open to heaven, I'll put on you the name of the city of my God. Scripture describes in the book of Hebrews, heaven is a city, okay? We have been placed on us the identification of Jesus. Placed on us the identification of our place of belonging. And with that comes all the privileges and all the blessings of being a follower of Christ. I mean, think about it in terms of your own home. If your kids get up in the morning and they come in, they're hungry, and they want to eat breakfast, they don't have to ask you, hey, Dad, could I have some of those frosted mini wheats that are right there? Man, just eat the Frosted Mini Wheats. This has been provided for you. Hey, Dad, is it okay if I have 2% milk? It's in the fridge. No, son, today you only get 1%. I mean, it's just not like that. When your kids get up in the morning, they're at home. They're at home. They can open up the cupboards and get out what they need. It has been provided for them. It is a place of belonging. It should be a place of peace for them. And Jesus says, I'm going to write on you your identity. I'm going to give you a place to belong. This is you. This is where you were created to be. And I'm telling you what, there are so many in this world that are searching for a place to belong. They are searching for that peace that only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. As I was working on this message, I was reminded of a song that I heard many, many years ago. It was like 2003 or something like that. It's a song entitled Somewhere I Belong. And I was always gripped when I heard this song by the longing of the artists that were singing this song. I was always just like, honestly, brokenhearted. Because I felt like at that time it reflected even a generation that were searching for a place to belong. Some of the lyrics go like this. I want to heal. I want to feel what I thought was never real. I want to let go of the pain I felt so long. I want to erase all the pain till it's gone. I want to heal. I want to feel like I'm close to something real. I want to find something I've wanted all along. Somewhere I belong. Back in July, when I started studying for this message, I put those lyrics in my notes. Tragically, 2 days later, 2 days after I put those lyrics into my notes for today, Chester Bennington, 41-year-old frontman for Linkin Park, apparently committed suicide. When I saw that on the news feed, my heart was broke. Because just a couple days earlier, I was reminded of a song that he sang and his search for a place to belong. This musician, this husband, this father, 41 years old, life done. And I can't help but think, did he give up on the search? Did he give up? If you are at a place in your life right now where you're feeling like you have little strength, and it might even be described as microscopic strength, don't give up. Because God is coming to you today, and he's not necessarily coming to you with a list of things that you need to do or you need to change. He's coming to you with his promises. He's coming to you with his promises. And if you have placed your faith in him, he's showing you have access to heaven. You are loved. I am fighting for you. You are established. You take on my identity. You have a place to belong in him. You know, I don't know what anyone and everyone's going through. I don't. But here's what I know. We come to a fork in the road when we face those difficult days, those difficult times, those difficult situations. We can take that road of discouragement and stay on that track and try to figure things out on our own. Or we can latch on to a promise of God as a life preserver that's being thrown to us as we feel like we're drowning. Grabbing hold of that, attaching to that, and saying, you know what, I'm holding on to what God said. I'm going to trust in what he is doing. Do you know what Job did after all of those bad things happened to him? Scripture says, after all of those bad things happened to him, his immediate response was he fell to the ground and worshiped God. He fell to the ground and worshiped God. He went to the God of promises. Recently, I had a day nothing like what Job experienced. And very well, very likely not at the level maybe of what some of you are experiencing, but I had a day where it just seemed like things weren't going right. I was getting some bad news here and then there. And I remember after I got the last piece, you know, the last block on your body, you're like, oh man. After I got that one, I remember I was stepping into my car and I remembered what I was going to be speaking on. And I'm like, man, I need to put this into practice. And I felt that fork in the road. I honestly did. You know what? I could just think this and rethink this and like, okay, blame myself, or what could we do different, or this, that, whatever. Or I could worship God and go to him for promises. And I haven't always done this. But on that day, thank the Lord, he reminded me what I was going to be speaking on this morning. And I'm like, I got to do this. And so I got into my vehicle, and I just clicked on a worship song. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to worship God. That stuff, you know, God's fighting for us, right? You know, I put on a worship song, and I kid you not, the first words that came out of the speakers on this worship song were this: "You're my constant in my chaos." And I was like, God, you are awesome. I encourage you this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, when you come to that fork in the road, sure, you can do this. We're good at that. Doesn't work, but we're good at it. Would you choose his promises? Would you choose to worship him? This morning, we want to give you opportunity for that. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come and prepare. They're going to be leading us in appropriate music here in just a moment. I would also like to ask all of the elders and deacons to please come and stand here at the front, if you would do that, please. And as they're doing that, would everyone please stand? The reality is this: we're real people with real issues, and we need God. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a worship song before we go, but also I've asked the elders and the deacons to come and to line up here. They're in these positions because they care about you. They care about you. And this is an opportunity, before we dismiss, for us to come forward to receive prayer. What would it be? Come on, it could be anything. It's healing in your body. I believe God wants to heal you, okay? There are decisions that you're needing to make. You need God's wisdom. There are problems that you're having in your family or with your kids. There are answers. There's peace. And we as leadership this morning, we just want the opportunity to pray God's promises over you. Sure, you can go this direction, discouragement. I'd encourage you, if there is something that you're dealing with today, whatever it is, small, big, whatever, give us an opportunity to pray God's promises over you. And those that are remaining in your seats, the worship team's going to be leading you. Remember what Job did? He fell to the ground and worshiped. Love that. Let that be a hallmark of our lives. That's what we do when we face those bad days. If there is an issue that you want prayer for, whatever it might be, would you just begin to come from the balcony and from all over the auditorium? We have a lot of people up here ready to pray with you. You begin to come. The worship team is going to lead us. And let's commit the next several moments to...
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.